What's up, friends? Welcome back to Well, That's Good Wednesday. Hope everybody is having a great week. Happy Wednesday, y'all. Today, I got my sweet hubby back on the show.
She loves having me here.
I do love having you here.
You can't get enough of me on the podcast.
Why would I keep asking you back if I couldn't?
I don't know. To fill in a spot. You know, someone canceled.
Christian always thinks I just ask him to fill in a spot. But, hey, y'all love when he's on. And we always do answer DMs when Christian's on. And we have literally 3 pages of DMs from y'all. And this isn't even all of them. We're obviously not going to get to all of that. But we're going to get to as many as possible. And we're just so thankful that y'all trust us to send in these questions. And hopefully we even just pray that God would just give us wisdom to give you the best advice that we can. But we're going to start out with a fun one today. This is from Tracy Davis, and she said, what's on y'all's bucket list? Do y'all have a bucket list? And so this is kind of fun because we did make a bucket list last year.
Yes, we do have a bucket list. And whose bucket list do you think is cooler?
We both went together.
Yeah, but we still have separate ones.
They were one.
No, shark cage diving is on my bucket list. That's not on your bucket list.
I know, but we wrote it all on one. I will still go. I'll be in the boat.
Yes, but it's not like a desire of you, though.
No, it's not a desire of mine. Nor is skydiving a desire of yours, and I've already
been. See, that's what I'm saying.
Me and Christian have different fears. I am terrified of thinking about getting in a scuba diving situation and seeing a shark. That is, like, the scariest thing ever to me. And Christian intentionally wants to go where the great whites are and jump in a cage. Like, no.
Because that would be the coolest thing ever.
That would literally make me pass out.
So that's on my bucket list. You wouldn't even be on the boat. Let's be honest.
I would be on the boat.
That's so not true.
I would totally be on the boat.
Those boats are like more sketchy than the cave.
Okay, I probably wouldn't be on the boat.
You'd be on the dock.
I'd pay for the videos.
Yeah, you would not be on the boat.
Okay, well, yes, I guess we technically have a little bit different of a bucket list, but this is kind of sweet. So last year, Christian and I were like, you know, we just need a little getaway. And so we did a little staycation. We went to an Airbnb in town and we took Honey with us. And after we put her down, we were like, let's do something fun. Like, let's make a bucket list together. And it was really sweet and fun. And we, remember I doodled all of our little bucket list. And so we still have it. And I don't even think we've checked anything off since we did it.
But it's just,
hey, we're only a year in, okay?
That's
and
true.
We put like wild things, okay? And so, but it was really fun. And I do encourage you to do that just for yourself or as a couple or whatever situation you're in, because it is fun to just dream about doing things in life. I think two of the top ones in our bucket list, one for you was, and this was a mutual one we both share, is an African safari.
Yeah.
That would just be amazing.
Like seeing a lion would be the coolest thing ever.
It would be nuts. Yeah. And then for me is skiing in another country. Like I want to go snow skiing in like Switzerland or even Canada. I've heard has like really beautiful skiing.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be so fun.
That'd be super fun.
I know. But every time I keep getting pregnant and then we can't go skiing.
That's true. Well, we still go. You just sit out.
I know. I just drink hot chocolate, which is not a bad gig. I got to say, it's not
really
the worst thing in the world. Cabin life, hot chocolate. I'm living a good life. Anyways, well, that is a fun question. Thanks for sending that in because bucket lists are so fun. And we were inspired by the bucket list family to do that.
We were. Thank you, bucket list family.
Thank you, bucket list family. This podcast is not sponsored by the bucket list family, but we do love them. All right. Emma Johnson sends in this question. How do y'all find solution in conflict? Going a little bit more serious now.
That's a good question.
I will say it is hard to find solution in conflict because, you know, there's a reason why you're in conflict, and it's normally because you disagree on something. And so for Christian and I, you know, we both can tend to be a little bit too dramatic and a little bit sassy. You know, that's true.
That is true. So
we get exasperated. Everything, you know, it's like this crazy, it's not how we normally would talk kind of thing, which we're not proud of. And that is one thing I think we could work on and even helping find a healthier solution is not getting exasperated and not getting dramatic, but actually just talking to one another the way that we do talk with understanding. But I think one thing that I would probably say is the best advice that I could give when it comes to finding solution and conflict, well, two pieces of advice. One is truly like stopping and like, I'm not saying like pray out loud, but to me, like, when we're in conflict, sometimes I'll, like, literally ask the Lord, like, in my mind, like, God, like, help me, like, understand or, like, help him see what I'm trying to say or see my heart. And so, like, inviting the Holy Spirit into it, because I feel like the Holy Spirit will convict you whenever you're wrong. And hopefully the Holy Spirit can also soften the other person's heart as you talk. Now, that doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen right then, right there. But then, like, a week later, you might see how, like, God was beginning to answer those prayers as hearts begin to soften. Mm-hmm. And we've seen that a lot of times. We just got to see that where we had a conflict a couple weeks ago. And I was, like, praying that God would kind of just resolve that in us. And then a couple weeks later, Christian ended up writing me a letter that was like every single thing I had prayed God would show him, and God did, but it just wasn't in that moment. It was over time. Mm-hmm. So I think inviting God into conflict is huge. And then the second thing I would say is just continue to talk to each other until you get to a place of peace, because the temptation is to just give up on the conversation, just to quit, just to walk away, just to be like, we're not doing this, whatever. But Christian and I have seen multiple times where a conflict will start and you're 5 minutes in and you're thinking there's no way out of this. You're 10 minutes in, you're thinking we are not going to see eye to eye on this. But the more you keep diving in and talking and trying to gain understanding, 30 minutes later, you can be like laughing and joking and like back to normal. And so mm-hmm. it's worth it sometimes to just dive into the conversation, even though it's hard, even though it's frustrating, because the end result is peace. You know, the end result is laughter. The end result is connecting more with the one that you love. And so two things I would say is, one, invite God into it. And two, don't give up on the conversation just because you're frustrated or mad.
Yeah. Well, no, I completely agree with that. Because for me, it's like, you know, there's the verse where don't let your anger. But I literally just had it in my head and I forget it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger.
I'm another believer.
Yes. But even for me, it's the idea of like, you know, I feel like sometimes when you try to rush it to like get past it quicker. Because for me, if we're in an argument and I just want to get over it and I don't let time go by before we like talk, mm-hmm. and I kind of want to just move past that moment and just mm-hmm. rush past it, then we end up getting more exasperated. So I think sometimes time is actually super helpful.
I agree.
If there's a conflict, you know, give it 30 minutes, give it an hour, like let yourself have time to think, to pray. Because for me, the times where it's been 15 minutes and I'm like, okay, look, let's just get over this. Hey, I'm sorry. But then it doesn't seem genuine, but I'm just wanting just to move past it just for the sake of moving past it.
Because you're not really sorry. You just want to stop arguing. And the other person, me, aka, feels that. And it's like, no, like, we're not done with this, you know? And then it's frustrating because he wants to be done with it. And I'm not done.
Again, because you're not accepting my apology.
And I will say, like, one thing, we just did a wedding shower and all the, like, older women and younger women all gave, like, advice to the bride. And one of the things that a lot of the older women said is it's okay to sleep on it, because the Bible says, you know, don't go to bed angry at the believer. And I think there is a difference in going to bed angry at your spouse and going to bed not angry at them, but you have something in your marriage or something that you're talking about that is a little bit unresolved, because some things just can't be resolved overnight. Some things are big conversations that you're having, big discussions that you're having that might linger over time, maybe a couple of days or whatever. But it's important that in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the unresolved situation, that you're still coming together, that you still are truly loving one another and being kind and respectful, and you're not angry. So I do think there is a difference in having like an unresolved situation and like an anger at your spouse.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
All right, next question. I do not know how to pronounce your name.
Hannah Booley.
Oh, I was looking at this one. I could pronounce Hannah Booley. I was looking at Islin. That's a cool name.
Both are actually kind of hard to say.
Hannah Booley, this kind of goes along with what we're saying. It says, we're supposed to keep no record of wrongs, in quotes, and that verse comes from 1 Corinthians 13. It says, but how do we know when it's time to move on? That's a really good question. So I do think that this verse is so important, and this has convicted me a lot in our relationship, because it is so easy. Anyone who's married knows to keep a record of wrong. You know, it's so easy to be like, well, you didn't do this and you didn't do that and blah, blah, blah. I remember 1 year ago when you did this, and it's like, you cannot do that. You cannot bring up all the past because one moment is going wrong. And so I do think it's important because to just keep a clean slate over one another, because that's what the Lord does for us. Like, what if God was always keeping a record of wrong over us? And I think that's the root of where that verse comes from. It's like, love keeps no record of wrong. Well, God is love. God keeps no record of wrong. Like, God's forgiveness washes over us. Like, when the blood of Jesus comes over us, like, our sins are forgiven, and God loves us as new and as pure and as lovely. And so for me, it wouldn't be right in my relationship with Christian to always keep record of wrong and always bring up all the past, because honestly, it would just make for a really hard, tough relationship with a lot of shame in it. But for me to go, you know what, like, that's forgiven, and actually forgive him for it. Actually not bring it up the next time something similar happens, or not bring it up, you know, a year later whenever it has nothing to do with the context of what we're going through right now. But actually, that is forgiven, and taking today as a day of new mercies and a day of new forgiveness and a day of, like, new opportunity is so important and just makes for a healthy relationship. So how do you know when to move on? I think you move on whenever the person confesses and asks for forgiveness and you're willing to forgive. Now, if you're not married and you're in a dating relationship and someone is, you know, perpetually doing something that is wrong, I don't think that's whenever you keep no record of wrong. I think that's when you go, red flag, break up with the dude. You know, I think that's whenever you go, you know, this person's showing me a side of his character that is not just a one-time mistake, but it's actually a part of who he is or a sin he struggles with. So that should be like a red flag to you to go, actually, I don't need to be in this relationship. And I think sometimes we take these verses that are actually intended for marriage or intended for, like, God's love for us, and we put them in a dating relationship. And I say we because I used to do that. And it keeps us in dating relationships that we really shouldn't be in. And so use the wisdom and discernment to go, you know what? I don't need to move on from this because this is actually something I don't need to be in a relationship with and break up. But if you're married, you have a ring on your finger, you have a covenant relationship, and, you know, say Christian does something that upsets me, but he comes to me and says, Sadie, I'm so sorry. I should have never done that. I know that hurt you. Will you forgive me? And I say, I forgive you. Then it's time to move on. Right?
Yeah, that's good. Because I was even just going to say, because it's easy for us naturally to keep record of wrongs, you know, just from the standpoint of, like, you did this last week and it bothered me, just things like that.
Yeah.
But the thing I found is if you perpetually do that, then it's just so easy to just get bitter and just kind of form, like, resentment towards a situation or even towards a person if you constantly just, you know, nitpick things that they're doing wrong. So my advice would just be, it's super difficult. You know, we always want to nitpick stuff and kind of, like, keep score just so we can maybe feel better about ourselves in a sense. But yeah, talking through those things when you're struggling with it of, like, hey, you know, the last week you've been doing this has been bothering me, but I don't want to, you know, keep thinking about you doing that and it upsetting me. So
yeah, honest conversation. Honest conversation, just bringing it up and moving on. So important. Okay, now Islyn, such a cool name. What advice do you have to give on navigating trust, specifically when it comes to long-distance relationships? So all these are kind of similar thus far. So Christian and I actually had a long-distance relationship up until we were married, and so we really got to experience what that was like. And I would say, like, best piece of advice for navigating trust is, if you're going to be in a relationship with someone and they're going to be long-distance, just, you have to decide, you know, once you've seen enough of their character, do you trust them or not? Mm-hmm. And if you do, then actually trust them. And if you don't, then get out of the relationship. Because I think for me, you know, there was a time where I didn't trust you. And it wasn't necessarily because Christian gave me great reason to not trust him. It was really just because of my own security in my heart and my fears of, you know, just being in a relationship, because being in a relationship is scary whenever you love someone and they're gone and can make their own decisions. And my tendency was to want to control, you know, the situation of where he was or what he was doing or whatever, because that was just based out of fear for me. But, you know, when I look back at that, there was a moment where I remember Christian talked to me about all this. And it was like, in that moment, I remember we've talked about it. We talked about being captivated. You talked about just, like, the reason why I can kind of trust you. My heart was just settled. And I decided pretty much that day, like, I'm going to trust you. Like, I am going to forget the thing that made me lack trust in you. I'm not going to bring that up anymore. Like, we're in a new space now. And from that point on, I pretty much did. I mean, I changed the insecure ways. I changed the controlling aspect of my life that I had honestly brought into a lot of relationships, and just started to like settle in my heart that I choose to trust Christian, you know, mm-hmm. and if Christian breaks that trust, then we'll deal with that then. But I choose to trust him. And so I would just say, like, trust, you know, it really is, partly on the other person's side to show you that they're trustworthy, but it's a whole lot on your side as well to choose to trust that person and to really press past his insecurities and choose to not act in them, because they're not truth, you know? They're insecurities. They're based out of fear. And so being honest with yourself about that and being able to lay that down and say, you know what? I choose to trust this person because this is who I'm choosing to be in a relationship with. Mm-hmm. And if I can't get to the place of trusting them and I'm making this relationship miserable because of my control and because of my jealousy and because of my lack of trust, then I need to get out of this relationship and figure out my own heart, you know? And I mean, I'm being brutally honest because I experienced that in multiple relationships from my end, because I had trust issues. And with Christian, I think if I wouldn't have changed that, we would not have the relationship that we have today. And I'm so thankful for the relationship we have today, because I got on board and started to trust.
Yeah, I mean, I think what you said is great, because I think specifically, you know, you got to get to a point where you do distrust them. And I think something practical that people can do is form relationships with people's friends.
Yeah.
You know, like, you were friends with a lot of my friends. And I think just having that accountability to where, like, you were able to trust my friends and also trusting me at the same time. Because at the end of the day, it's not fun for either one. If, like,
it's not fun at all.
If you're doubting someone in a long distance relationship, and then the other person's like, I think I can't do anything because, you know, my girlfriend doesn't trust me, then it's just, it's honestly miserable for both people.
It really is. It's a miserable way to do relationships.
So you have to just trust, and you also have to be trustworthy. Like, don't, if you're in a long distance relationship, it can be easy to, like, you know, do sneaky things or whatever because your girlfriend's not there or whatever, something stupid like that. But just be trustworthy. And if you're the person that needs to give trust, then give it. And form relationships with their friends and make the decision for yourself. And if you don't trust the person, then get out of the relationship. Don't stay in this, like,
weird unhealthy place, not
because
fun.
It's not fun for either person.
Yeah.
Except for the one giving trust, and except for the one that needs it.
Should be fun. You know, yes, there are elements of it that are hard and you're gonna have to fight for, but dating should be fun. Like, it really should be. And I remember someone told me that in a relationship I was in that was not very fun. And I didn't trust him and he wasn't very trustworthy, all that stuff. And she was like, Sadie, it should not be this hard. Like, it should be fun. And I was like, no, like, relationships are hard. And like, no, like, marriage is hard at times, but like, dating should not be that hard. Dating should be fun. And I get to experience that fun with Christian. And yeah, we had moments of these things, you know, sparking up, but we dealt with them. We talked about it and we didn't live in that. And so just don't live in that space. Like, if it's not fun and you can look at your life and you can honestly say, you know, it's not fun because I don't trust this person. It's not fun because my insecurity, my jealousy, my whatever, then like, go to the person and apologize and be like, hey, this is not actually the way I want to do relationship. Like, I've been jealous. I've been controlling. I actually do trust you. You've given me no reason to not. Like, have a little, like, you know, confession moment and turn the page. Start having some fun in your relationship.
Well, so if you're on Find My Friends and you see them at dinner, you know, and your first thought is like, oh, are they with another person? Like, things like that. It's like, if that's your first reaction, then you need to talk through those things.
This is a personal attack.
It was not personal.
It's a personal attack.
No, because
one of my most embarrassing moments of my relationship with Christian is that moment. I got on Find My Friends.
Thank you.
I thought he was at his house because he didn't tell me he left the house, which normally he would be like, hey, going to dinner. And I look at his other friends and he's at this, like,
not Bonefish.
No, but it was like,
it was next, like, to the outlet mall.
Yes.
Yeah. But I was at a restaurant with my parents.
But I didn't know that. Okay. And so I was upset because I was like, why didn't you tell me? Because I had been in another relationship before Christian where this person told me he was doing homework at the house, and I got on Instagram and literally was tagged in photos of him with girls at a bar, okay? So what Christian didn't know is that I'm coming from a past wound of saying someone telling me they were at home and being at a bar. And so my fear was, oh no, it's going to happen to me again. But Christian was actually just with his parents at Bonefish, okay?
Thank you.
Which was, you know, a really good moment in our relationship for me to learn, like, and to just kind of acknowledge Christian is not who that guy was. This relationship is not what that other relationship was. And not, you know, bringing past hurts into this new relationship. And it was embarrassing, but it's also good for a Christian to know, like, why I was so sensitive because of what I had come from. Now, that doesn't excuse me for doing that. I shouldn't have been as, you know, upset as I was that night. But at the same time, I think there's a little understanding because I had experienced, you know, getting tagged in photos of my boyfriend at a bar with girls when he told me he was studying at home. So, you know, there is that too of understanding where the other person's coming from, but also for you not putting on something, someone, your own insecurities and your own past hurts. So that was a good example.
Mm-hmm.
All right, moving on.
That was not meant to do that. I just felt like I was supposed to say that.
It was good. All right, moving on. We got Tori Lemons. And I don't know if your Instagram handle is because you like lemons or that's your last name, but it's pretty cool. And she says, feeling chronically single, advice on taking advantage of this season. So when we read this question, we really wanted to just acknowledge it because being single is not like a chronic, like, illness. You know, being single is actually a really good thing, and it's actually a really beautiful thing. And, you know, when we look at the Bible does obviously talk about relationships. God created man and woman to be together. You know, God did create relationships. He created the idea of marriage, and that is a beautiful thing. But the Bible also is such an advocate for singleness. Paul, who is one of the legends of the Bible, who wrote most of the New Testament, Paul was single, and not only was he single, he loved being single, and he encouraged the church, hey, if you don't have the passion, you know, to get married that's, like, burning within you, then stay single. He's like, I think it's better you stay single, because Paul's saying, then your heart's not divided, your desires aren't divided, you can just fully be for Christ. And so, I love that that's in the Bible, because it just shows us, like, singleness is not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. Culture, you know, at times can make it seem like a bad thing, because all of the shows that everyone's obsessed with is relationships, you know? We love The Bachelor and Love is Blind and Married at First Sight and any way that we can be in relationship with one another. And then the Instagram couple that's like the cutest it couple and like all this stuff. And so it makes you feel like, well, what's wrong with me if I'm not in a relationship? But let me just tell you, there is nothing wrong with you if you're not in a relationship. Paul would actually say, you're in the greatest spot. You know, you're in a great place because you can fully live out the life that God's created you to live without any distraction. And so when I look back at my singleness, I wish I would have been more settled in that and been like, you know what, this is such a great time in my life where I'm not distracted, where I'm not being pulled one way or another. Like, I get to fully focus on who God created me to do, be who God created me to be and what he's called me to do, and just live out on mission for him. And so what Paul is saying is an encouragement. So restructure your mindset, even when writing a question like that, that's not a bad thing, that it's actually a good thing. And how do you take advantage of that season is just seeing it like that. This is an opportunity for you to undistractedly, like, seek out who you are and what you're called to do and just live on mission for the gospel, and also just create great friendships, like friendships that last forever. I mean, when you get married one day, you're going to want to have bridesmaids, but how are you going to have bridesmaids? You don't have any friends, you know? So take the time to really work on you, focus on you, but not just you, but focus on the Lord, who God is, learning more about him and also creating friends.
Yeah, that's really good.
Sweet. All right, Colleen Taylor, advice on balancing marriage and ministry life. So we got a ton of questions on this, on just balance in general, how to balance ministry. And first thing I want to say is I don't think that ministry is something that you balance. I think ministry is a call on your life, a 24/7. Here I am, Lord, send me, going and making disciples, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. Ministry is not something that we add into our day. It's not something that's just for a Sunday. It's not something that's just set apart when we go and, you know, we give to the poor. Ministry is always. Ministry is 24/7. Ministry is in my marriage. Ministry is me as a mom. Ministry is me as a friend. Ministry is me as a daughter. Ministry is me just being me, because that is the dedication of my life. You know, I'm dedicated to the call of God in my life. And so ministry is always. So I don't think that it's like a thing that you necessarily have to balance. I also want to say, just with the word balance, like, I love how Jen Johnson says it. She's like, what is balance? Like, how do you find balance with all the things that you do with, okay, if you're going to say ministry is your job, as in like working at a church, or, you know, being at home with your family and doing all the things that you have in a day. Like, it's just a juggling act. It's just, you know, finding out what works for you. It's doing all things to the best of your ability. It's knowing that some days you're going to flop, knowing that some days it's going to be a little unbalanced, and other days it's going to be perfectly balanced. And, you know, some days I might have to work late, but then other days I don't have to work at all, you know? And some days, you know, I have nothing on my plate, and some days I have everything on my plate. And so I think it's just a posture piece, you know, not so much of a balance of everything being perfectly in order, but just a posture of, you know what, I'm going to do all the things that God's called me to do to the best of my ability. I'm not going to add anything that's going to take away from the things that God's put in my life to be responsible for. And I think one thing that's important to note, and I told my friend this the other day, because she's a mom and she's about to go back to teaching, and she's just experiencing that mom guilt of, you know, I'm going to be away from my daughter, I'm going to have to work, and how am I going to balance this? And I remember when I started working after having Honey, it was really hard for me, just because it is hard. You know, you're leaving your daughter. But I just remember being like, okay, God has called me to preach and teach, and God has also called me to, you know, lead this ministry, but God has also called me to be a mom. And, you know, if God has called me to both of these things, then like, God is going to equip me for both of these things. One is not going to fail just because God's called me to both. He wouldn't say, hey, I'm going to make you a mom and I'm going to call you to lead this ministry and you're going to fail at one. No, I believe that God gives me the capacity to be great at both. That doesn't mean I'm perfect at both, but to be great at both and to be fully capable of doing both. And so, you know, my balance is knowing that when I'm at work, you know, I'm doing things to glorify God. I'm doing things to hopefully make the world a better place for Honey. And then whenever I'm at home and I'm a mom to my sweet girl, you know, I'm also glorifying God. I'm also doing things to help her know how loved she is and grow her and steward her life well. And so I think that might be a little bit of what the balance looks like, that juggling act, just doing it well, just in your heart, knowing if I'm called to it, God's going to equip me for it. If I'm called to it, God's going to give me the capacity and the strength to be able to do it.
Yeah, you said it a little while ago, but it's never going to be perfectly balanced. And I think about the scales where, you know, it's like the two things on each side, and it's like, ministry, family life, like, it's never going to be, it's always going to be doing this. There's always a juggling act. Because even too, if you think about it, balance, you know, I think you can get so caught up with like, well, oh, I read for an hour today, so then that means I got to fill, you know, I got to do something with my wife for an hour. So it's like, even something trivial like that, you know, it's always going to be a juggle. Every day's different. Just like, you know, our relationship's different every day. Our relationship with God is different every day, whether that's we're reading more in a day, or praying more in a day, or we just worship today. You know, I think it is just a posture, like what you said. It's just, how do I juggle all these things and make it work? It's not, how do I end each day, you know, hoping that I balanced everything perfectly, because it's never going to balance perfectly.
No, you didn't fail. You know, if one day didn't go great, you didn't fail. Tomorrow's a new day. You know, say today wasn't perfectly balanced. Okay, tomorrow, Lord, help me to, you know, help me to think more about like the things that you want me to desire today. Whatever it is, you know, like, be practical with it. Okay, Paige Hill asks, how can you make Christ a center focus in the gym? It's all you, boo.
That's good. And a similar question, how do I glorify God at the gym while working out? Yes. So I don't know if this was meant for me or for Sadie, but I'll let Sadie speak into it as well.
Well, I haven't been to the gym since the moment I tested positive on a pregnancy test, so I'm going to let you go for this.
That's true. But no, it's really just like what we just talked about again. It's posture, you know? Mm-hmm. Like for me, if I'm working out at the gym, I usually have to be listening to a worship song or something like a sermon or something. Because for me, I know that it can be easy if I'm, you know, doing weights or whatever, I'm looking at myself in the mirror. And it's like, how do I take my mind off of like just wanting to look good in myself? It's how do I fill that with Jesus? So if I'm resting between a set, whether that's praying for something or someone needs help across the gym, how can I go help them? Or if they need a spot or whatever. I had this moment happen a few months ago. I was doing the rower at the gym. And I was listening to worship and I saw this kid wearing Crocs and I just felt the Lord say, go buy him a pair of workout shoes. So I went over and asked him what size shoe he wore. He said he was a size 9.5. Went and bought him shoes, and I went on the website, and then I felt God say, buy him workout or buy him running shoes. So I bought him workout shoes and running shoes. And I say that to say, I really do feel like if I was listening to Drake or some secular song, I really don't think that I would have been thinking about his needs. I don't think my mindset would have been thinking, how can I help this person or what does this person need? I think I would just be thinking about myself. I'm in the gym to look good. I'm going to just go get the best workout I can and not have eyes to see those around me. So I think I glorify God by not thinking about myself when I'm working out. You know, how can I train my body physically while simultaneously doing something that benefits me spiritually and having eyes to see those around me and those in need?
And I think that is why you don't say ministry is a balance in your day, something to just add for your day. That's why you see it as a 24/7, because if we were balancing our life perfectly, then Christian would say, you know, my ministry time is in the morning. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I might call a friend, whatever it is, see a mentor, whatever, do something for somebody. And then, you know, I'm going to go to lunch, we're going to go to work, and then I'm going to go to the gym because that's like my gym time. Mm-hmm. And if you see that just as your gym time and not as a time where it's an opportunity for ministry, then Christian wouldn't have had the eyes to see the ministry before him. And ministry sounds like, you know, a job, but ministry is, you know, like I said, loving God and loving his people. And so a Christian, you know, posturing himself in this position to love God and to love his people, he was able to see, hey, that guy's wearing Crocs, which is fine, but in a gym, like maybe he doesn't have shoes. And so he was able to get him the shoes that he needed. And it was like such a sweet moment. And that's why you don't just say like, okay, I have to balance everything perfectly. Because if we were balancing perfectly, that would have never happened in Christian's row time. You know, mm-hmm. That would have been his row time. And so I just love that like your eyes were open.
Well, the next time I go back to the gym, I wouldn't have had a moment like that.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, well, I had the moment yesterday. Why don't I have something similar like that today? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But it's, every day is different.
Yep, it's so true. That's good. This is from Lexi and, Lex Bianchi.
Bianchi.
We are botching these names. Says, how to say no to an opportunity when everybody expects you to say yes. So this is a really hard one
I'll let you take this one.
Yes. When there's a lot of expectation on you to say yes to something, it can be hard to stand up for yourself and say no, especially when everyone's like, why would you not make this decision? This is obvious. This is the best decision or whatever. But there's some reason in your spirit that's saying, no, this is not a good decision. This is not actually what I want to do. I think in those moments, you just have to be super, super confident in what the Lord's saying to you and super confident in what your decision is and share that with the people who love you and who have that expectation on you. If it's your parents, sitting down with them and saying, hey, I know this seems like an obvious yes, but because of XYZ, because of what I feel led to do, because of what I love, because of what my future goals are, this actually doesn't align with that. And so I'm going to say no. And I just ask that you would trust me and trust God in me to know that I'm making a decision that is based off what I feel like is best for my life, you know, and they can speak into it and they can kind of help navigate that. But I think just being super confident in what you feel God's leading and articulating that to those around you, because when God's asking you to do something, the Holy Spirit's leading you to do something, you have to give grace to the people around you to know that he's not saying that to everybody else. You know, he's saying that to you. And so being able to articulate that to other people and share that, I think is a really fair way to do things. I also think, you know, maybe it's not a God thing. Maybe God's not like necessarily leading you. Maybe it's like a personal preference and you're just like, I really just don't want to do that. I actually just want to do this. You know, you don't have to manipulate it and make it sound like a God thing. You can even just say, honestly, like that is just not even what I like to do. You know, that's not even like who I am, you know? But to bring God into it, maybe say like, but I'm going to pray. I'll give this a fair prayer time and give it a week and pray about it. And if you're still like, you know, I do not feel right about this, and going back and saying like, okay, honestly, like at first I just didn't want to do this, but after praying, after seeking the Lord, I still don't even feel at peace about doing this. So just bringing people into the conversation, not just being like, why do you not understand? Like give them an opportunity to understand by you explaining, you know? And at the end of the day, even if they don't understand, like you're going to have to say like, your yes is going to have to be yes, your no is going to have to be no. I mean, I think the older you get and the more you go, that's one of the best like life lessons you can learn, is like letting your yes be your yes and your no be your no, because saying no to things is going to be just as important as saying yes to things, because your no's are going to lead you to being able to say yes to the right things in life. And I think, you know, I used to just say yes to like everything, just opportunity, you know, and then I was like going doing all these things that I really just didn't even want to do or have time to do. And then I wasn't doing things that I actually wanted to do because I said yes to all these things I didn't even care about doing. And I had to get, you know, a little bit more wise in the fact of like, hey, you know what? I'm gonna have certain saying no to things so that I can say the right yes to things. And so bring in your family, bring in your friends into that. You know, I think that if there's a moment where all your friends and family and all your people in your life are saying no, it's definitely worth stopping for a second and seeking the Lord and asking them why, you know, they're saying no to it. But at the end of the day, you really do have to be confident in what God's calling you to do. You have to be confident in who you are and the path that you feel He's taking you on. I remember there was a time for me when, you know, I had told my dad, I was like 19 and no, I was 18, and told my dad I really wanted to do something in Louisiana. I had this whole plan, this whole idea that I wanted to do. And then about 3 months later, I told him I want to move to Nashville. And my dad was like really upset because he was like, so you're just going to throw away all the stuff that you just told me you felt like I was doing in your life here to move to Nashville. And I was like, I can't explain it, but like, I just feel really called to go. And I wasn't like being completely honest with him by saying like, I don't have peace, but saying like, I truly feel like the Lord is saying like, go. And my dad said, you know, if you can't be confident in this house sharing with me why you're doing what you're doing, you're never going to be confident when the world asks you. And so we had a great conversation and I ended up moving to Nashville and, you know, spending years there of really sowing some seeds for this ministry and seeing what God was going to do. I met Christian there. I met my best friends there. Like, it was the most fruitful time. I'm so glad I moved to Nashville. But then guess what? God called us back here and now we live in Louisiana and I'm actually doing the things that I told my dad I was going to do at 18. So it was a no then at 18, but it's a yes now at 25, you know? So I think that's an example of, you know, only you really know what God's put in your heart to do. And your parents are going to look out for what's best for you and your friends are too. So giving them an insight to what's going on inside instead of just, you know, hoping they would understand, I think is super important and the best and fair way to go about navigating questions like that.
Yeah. And more than likely, you know, someone's always going to be disappointed.
Yeah.
Usually, whether you say yes or no. And I think, like Sadie said, just getting to a point where you're confident in your answer and you're not making decisions based on what other people want you to do. Just getting over that hurdle, I think it's going to be super helpful. Because at the end of the day, you're always going to be disappointing someone more than likely. And you just got to do what's best for you.
Okay. So two more. One after this one. What's the best way to understand scripture on a deeper level? Sarah Beckwith asks this. Okay, so I would say the best way to understand scripture on a deeper level is literally to look up commentaries and to search just deeper into the context behind it from smart people who have studied it and know it and know it better than we do. Enduring Word is like my all-time favorite commentary. I read it all the time, pretty much any time before I preach a message, I'll go read all the scripture that I'm about to read or the whole chapter through Enduring Word. And so basically it's just like the Bible, and then it's like lots of commentators who write to help you give more understanding verse by verse. And so I love that. That's a great way to understand scripture more meaningfully.
But every book, every chapter, every verse.
Yeah. It's all we have it. So you can do that online. And then we also have the printed out books because I study that a lot, and there's an app. So great way to learn. I think another way is, you know, if you love words, you can look up the original context of the word, because sometimes in the Greek and Hebrew, it takes the word to a whole nother meaning. That's a fun way to understand scripture deeper. And then also just looking up sermons. Sometimes I'll be on something and I'll be like, okay, Luke 5, okay? And I'll be like, I love this, but like I want more. And so I'll look up like Louis Giglio preaching on Luke 5, you know, or Matt Chandler preaching on Luke 5, Jackie Hill Perry, whatever it is, whoever you like to go to, look up them, and maybe they've already taught on that. And that's a great way to understand it more. Mm-hmm. So I would just say, like, look up people that you know preach on this, look up commentary and study it in the original text. And those are great ways to dive in a little bit deeper. All right, Christian, you want to answer this one?
Yes, Cats Carcella.
These are people's Instagram handles, so sorry if your name is not really this, but we love it.
Yeah, something like that. Well, okay, you ask, if you're listening to this or watching this, you ask best first date advice. And something that I would say is find out what your whoever the person that you're going on a date with is interested in. So for Sadie, I knew that Sadie liked watermelon gum and the watermelon Sour Patch Kids. Big watermelon person. You don't really like watermelon, which is interesting.
I know. No, I do love watermelon, but I don't even eat that kind of stuff anymore.
Yeah, it's weird.
When's the last time I had that?
Never. I don't know. Okay.
Probably when we were dating.
Okay. Yeah, probably. That's on me, actually. So I knew that you liked that. So on our first date, before she got in the car, I had watermelon gum and the watermelon Sour Patch Kids just sitting on the her chair. So I stopped at a gas station before I got to her house, and just had it on the chair. So when she opened the door, she saw it. So it's just something sweet like that. Like, find out what they like, what they're interested in, and you know, whether it's taking them to the to a restaurant that they like, that kind of food, just little details like that.
Yeah, I would also say take initiative if you're a guy and actually plan the date, because Christian was coming up to where I lived. I lived in Nashville. He lived in Auburn, and he was going to take me on a date in Nashville, but he still planned the whole thing, even though that's where I lived. And he that's actually good. Took me to a restaurant that I'd actually never been to. And it's so sweet because it was called Tupelo Honey. That was our first date. And now we have a daughter named Honey, full circle, crazy. But it was just really sweet because, you know, you could have been like, well, I'm not from there, like, you take me. But he was, you know, pursuing me. And he's like, you know, I'll plan the date. So we did that. We went to Topgolf. We went shopping on 12 South. And it was, like, really, really fun. So, yeah, just take initiative if you're the guy. Don't make the girl plan it. Plan the thing. It'll be fun. Even if it's just, like, simple, it doesn't matter. I think even the fact that you planned it or made a reservation or did it, even if it's so simple, goes such a long way and says so much about the way that you're going to lead in a relationship. It's not bad for the girl to plan it, but I do think that that means a lot whenever a guy, you know, takes initiative on a first date.
Yeah.
Yeah. For sure. And pursues you. Well, these were great questions. Like I said, we have so many more. We didn't even get to really even, I don't even think half of these questions, but we also are open to taking more. So DM Well That's Good Podcast Instagram. And if you have any questions you want Christian and I or my mom and I to discuss, we would love to talk about them. Thanks so much for tuning in. And I hope that you learned a lot. And I hope you have a great rest of your week and the happiest Wednesday. Love you guys. And we'll see you next time.
Peace. Bye.